our message series that I've titled Reverse Creation. So we're taking the third installment of that message. Genesis chapter number 3. And I will start to read from verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were both naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman," note that verse. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Shall we pray? Eternal Father that commands light to shine out of darkness, we thank you for this beautiful opportunity to share your word. Lord, the word in there is not mine, it's not any man's ear, it's yours. And therefore, Lord, I ask that you cause the light of heaven to shine into our heart as we behold your word this morning. I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people to receive this word, this engrafted word which is able to save their souls. I ask, O Lord, that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit and anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let the word flow out of me this morning like the streams of living water, in accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. Let this word encourage, give boldness, enlighten, direct, cause reproof to be passed across to us as we behold this word together. At the end of the service, let us all be built up by your word. Thank you for the transformation that will take place by the reason of your word. Spirit of the Lord, go forth and do what no man can do. Angels of God, I set you to go forth right now and begin to walk the perfect will, plan, and purpose of God concerning the word that will be shared in a moment. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Reverse creation. Now, the video we've just played, for those who are just probably who saw it for the first time this morning, is kind of going back from the way the progression of things was when God created the heavens and the earth, and then just seeing the way it will play back if you're going to go back from where it ended and then going back to where it started from. Now, we started by saying that at the beginning of creation, God made man. But during reverse creation, man now makes gods. Remember, that was where we started from 2 weeks ago. And we mentioned the kind of gods that men now make. Last week, I said in the beginning, God spoke to create. But during reverse creation, man refuses to speak to create. And that was what we dealt with last week. That God spoke to create at the beginning of creation. But during reverse creation, man refuses to speak to create. What does reverse creation mean? Reverse creation started at the point that sin entered into the world. So everything did not just stop at the time sin entered, but everything started taking the reverse direction. So in verse 2, the Bible says the heart was without form and void. That was where it started from, and God spoke, and things began to happen. But when man sinned, things did not just stop. Things started taking a reverse direction, such that everything now started going back to verse 2, which is formlessness and voidity. And that's exactly the experience of man in this age and hour, because at the point that sin came into the heart, man began to experience things in the reverse direction. Now today, as part of the last installment of this message, I want to talk to you about something. You know, at creation, God blessed man. During reverse creation, man begins to blame all, including God. At creation, God blessed man, pronounced the blessing on the man. But during reverse creation, man began to blame all, including God. This morning I'm teaching on what I call the blame epidemic. The blame epidemic. Now, maybe the place to start is to describe what an epidemic is. You know, an epidemic is a kind of a widespread occurrence of infectious disease that takes place in a particular community at a particular point in time. It's a widespread occurrence of an infectious condition or infectious disease that takes place in a particular place and at a particular point in time. Now, it could also be used metaphorically to describe a widespread occurrence of undesirable elements or phenomenon. Like you can use it, you know, metaphorically to describe something that is out of place, but is happening in a very escalated manner. So, and we are applying that this morning to the blame game. People call it blame game, but I want to describe it as a blame epidemic this morning, because that's actually what it is. It is infectious, it is dangerous, it is destructive. And even though it is called a game because of the fun that people derive from it, or perhaps because of the propensity that people have in terms of getting hold of it, at the end of the day, it is actually very devastating, catastrophic, in essence. Now, the blame game is what is played by all, you know. I'm sure some of us have even played it this morning before we came to church. Some of us are probably even playing it now. And that's why it is so dangerous, because it is so easy to play, but it's so destructive at the end of the day. When man started, God blessed man. But when sin came into the game, things reversed. Man started blaming everyone around him, including God. And it has no age limit. Children play it. Old adults play it. Grandpa, grandma, they play it. Everyone plays it. Government officials play it. Students play it, teachers play it, professors play it, dummies on the street, pardon my word, play it. Everyone just plays it, you know, because like I said, it's so widespread, but it is of an epidemic proportion in our society. You talk about an epidemic because it's all over. Not too long ago, people talked about the Ebola virus epidemic that took place in West Africa. It was just all over the place. And the entire world was threatened. The whole world was threatened. People started panicking, running helter-skelter, because it was so much in that part and that region of the world. They still had them in scatters and, you know, in bits and pieces in other places, but it was not of epidemic proportion in those areas. But in those West African countries that were affected, it was of epidemic proportion. It was just all over the place. And so exactly is the way blame is in our society. And you hear what, like, it's not my fault. It's you. It's your fault. You caused it. And it's all over. I mean, it's all just over the place. Like I said, from the young to the old. It reminds me of a story of a young boy who always comes to the mom. And he will always ask the mom, "Mom, when are you going to give us a baby brother? I want a baby brother. Mom, I want a baby brother. Mom, I want a baby brother." And of course, the mother will always laugh it off. "Come on, Johnny, little Johnny. No baby brother at this stage," you know, things like that. But at a particular point in time, the mom said, "Okay, little Johnny, why do you actually need a baby brother? Why a baby brother?" And the boy looked at the mom, and he said, "Mommy, there's so much I can blame on the dog when I get into trouble." Okay? In other words, little Johnny is just looking for somebody else to blame. In 1966, a man, a Hindu spiritualist, started getting this level to this level of arrogance, and he felt he could actually walk upon the water. So he called his people together, and he said, "I want you to organize a kind of a contest whereby I will walk upon the water." This took place in India, 1966. Now, and then they started selling, you know, tickets to bring people to the side of the pool where he was going to walk upon the water. And of course, the ticket was sold even among the elite of the day, more than $100 for each person. On that particular day, over 600 faithful people came to the service, you know, not church service this time, you know, to the pool service, because the man was going to walk upon the water. 600 faithful guys that believe in him because he was an Hindu priest. And of course, there were other rich folks that came around to come and see the man walk upon the water. And then everybody was glued to the pool, and he started. And he came around and confidently took the first step on the pool of water, but he was not going to take the second step because he started sinking right away. And as he started to sink, he tried to make it happen, but it was just not going to happen. When the other guys felt that this man was going to drown himself, they jumped into the water, they got him out. But as he was being drawn out of the water, he was furious. He was really enraged. And he started pointing to the crowd of embarrassed people. And he started doing this. There was water all over his face. He was just trying to get his voice back, but he was enraged. And the next thing he was going to say is, "One of you is an unbeliever. One of you is an unbeliever." Now, what's that man saying? "I'm singing here because one of you is an unbeliever." Passing the buck to the congregation that have paid more than $100 each to come and watch him, you know. And it's just all over. A young man was taken sometimes, and he went to see the doctor. He was suffering from what we call morbid obesity. Morbid obesity is the guy just getting fatter and fatter, and they felt he was going to kill himself, you know, so they needed to do something. So he was referred to the surgeon, and the surgeon preferred the solution that they were going to do what we call stomach stapling. So they were going to staple his stomach, all right, so that if we make it smaller, at least you're not going to eat more, you know. And then they performed the surgery. It was successful. The man was on bed, and he was supposed to be recovering in the hospital. Now, after a few days, he started getting his strength back, and he decided to, of course, the healing process was still ongoing. He started to just take a look at what was going on in the next room. And as he got to the next room, there was nobody there, but there was a fridge opened. And he saw this kind of various food materials in the fridge, you know, and he started eating, you know. And he hurt and he hurt and he hurt until, of course, the staple gave way. Burst stomach. Now, of course, they rushed him and resuscitated and did all those. But you know the next thing the hospital was going to get? They got a mail, a lawsuit of $250,000. What was the problem? Because they did not lock all the fridge in the hospital. It was their fault. Everyone plays this game, you know. And the bad thing about it is sometimes you even play it without even knowing that you are playing it. And that's why it's an epidemic. It's everywhere. Everyone does it. It's your fault. It's common amongst couples and in families. You know, don't look at anybody. Just look straight at me, okay? It's your fault. You know, and it's so bad that if you want to trace it, where did it all start? Of course, it started from the Garden of Eden when man started experiencing the reverse creation by the reason of the input of sin. When sin came in, the first thing that happened to man was a blame-shifting attitude. It started. You know, when God, the Bible says, walked into the garden and he called unto Adam, "Adam, where are you?" Adam said, I'm naked. Who told you are naked? Have you eaten of the fruit? Yeah, God. Not my fault. It's the woman. It's the woman. She gave it to me. And listen to this. It's so interesting. She gave it to me and I ate. As if it's very automatic that whatsoever is given to you, you must eat. She gave it to me and I ate. All right? And that was not going to be the last part. She said, "The woman whom you gave me." So it's not just the fault of Eve. If you actually want to look at it, God, I don't mean to be rude, but it's probably your fault because you gave her to me. If you go back into the last chapter, you discover that God said it was not good for a man to be alone, and I'm going to make an helpmate for him. And that was why he brought Eve. And when Eve was brought, the Bible says Now, this was what Adam said. Now, this is indeed the bone of my bone, the flesh of my flesh. My heart is beating fast. He didn't say that, but I'm just saying. You know, and he accepted her. All right? I accepted her. He endorsed her. If he had rejected Eve would probably have been passed because God will keep looking for an helpmate for him. If you study that place critically, Bible scholars believe that God was looking for an helpmate for him. There was none. And he said he started passing the animals. And sometimes I joke about this. I say, if Adam had made a choice of elephants, what would have happened? Maybe we would have been stuck, you know, with the elephant. And that's just on a light note. But that's what the Bible says. He was looking for an helpmate for him. That's the next verses. And he started passing the animals before him to give them names. And there was none of the, and then he concluded, and there was no help find among them. There was no help. As it were. Let me read that place for you so that you know what I'm talking about. So in verse 19, chapter 2, he said, out of verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. I'm reading chapter 2 now. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam would call each living creature, that was their name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But that's important. That's a conjunction. But, why the but? But, there was, for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. There was no helper found comparable to him. Leopard? No. Elephant? No. Of course, cockroach? No way. You know? And they all passed? No. All right? And then the Bible says, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took out of his ribs and closed up the flesh in this place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Brought her, why? To name, just like he has been naming others, okay? Brought her to name, okay? And then when he saw, this is, and Adam said, this is now the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. What's the name? She shall be called woman. Why? Because she was taken out of man. All right. So there was a seal of endorsements, as it were, that was placed on the woman. This is going to be my partner. So why? Talking about the woman that you gave me. The blame game. The blame game. And can I say this very, very clearly? That the spiritual level of man is dictated by how easy it is for him to shift blame. I'll say that again. You know, last week I was talking about spiritual man, and I said I'm going to be teaching a series probably in the future about it. How spiritual you are is how you can measure that by how easy it is for you to shift the blame to the next person. If it's so easy for you to keep shifting the blame, then that just tells you the level of your spirituality. And that was what Adam did. Now, but Adam was not going to be the only one that knew how to play the game. And God spoke to Eve. Eve, what have you done? And Eve said, God, it's not my fault. It's the serpent. It's the serpent. It's the serpent that deceived. Don't forget that although Eve was deceived, the Bible says Adam was not. So it was a choice that Adam made. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived, and the Bible says, and she transgressed. Okay? So, Adam made a choice. Now, there are three things that are clear from just reading the passage in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Three things are clear. Number one, there was a clear command, what not to do. Number two, there was a clear consequence dictated by God. Number three, there was supposed to be a choice made. So, those three things, they are very clear there. Command was clear, consequence was clear, and the choice was to be made. At this time, Adam made the wrong choice, but he chose to play the blame game. Adam made the wrong choice, but he chose to play the blame game. And that's everyone is just looking for the person to put the blame on them. Everyone. People literally go into the mechanism. It's almost like an automatic mechanism of shifting the blame to the next person. Now, in Leviticus chapter 16, we see the story of the way the high priest will behave when it comes to the sacrifice in the Old Testament. Now, they will bring two goats and a ram to make sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, what the Jews refer to as the Yom Kippur. In the Day of Atonement, they will bring two goats. Let's just talk about the two goats. Let's forget about the others because of time. Now, and they will bring the two goats. The first goat is going to be slaughtered by the high priest, and he's going to take his blood to take into the mercy seat, the holiest of all, and will sprinkle the blood over there, and it will come out later. And then there was this live goat. This live goat is called a scapegoat. All right? And the scapegoat, what will happen is the high priest will lay his hands upon the scapegoat, confess the guilt, the blame of all Israel upon the scapegoat, and then they will chase the scapegoat out of the camp into an uninhabited place where nobody is residing, okay? The idea was that the goat was going to take the blame of the entire Israel away. So he will have to lay his hands on him. I will imagine that the hand will probably have some blood because he had just slaughtered one, don't forget, before coming out. I see people in our generation going out this way, hand stained, looking for somebody to place their hand upon, looking for that scapegoat to take their guilt and their blame. It's your fault. It's you. I wouldn't have been like this, but for you. And that's the blame game that people play around. And the scapegoat is supposed to be taken out of the camp, never to return. As a matter of fact, traditions have it that what they will now do, what they subsequently started to do was that they will chase the scapegoat out of the camp, and they will chase the goat to a steepy place, a cliff, so that the goat will, you know, run over, and then it will break his bones and die over there. Why did they start to do that? Traditions have it that there was a day, there was a particular time when they chased the scapegoat out into an uninhabited place, into the wilderness, and weeks or months after, the scapegoat appeared in the camp, and that was an evil omen. So they devised this method of chasing the scapegoat and making sure that the guy is dead, you know, because before you come back, because the Bible says a suitable man will have to take the scapegoat out of the camp. Now, people are going around this way. I mean, maybe not physically, but that's the way it is relationally. People are just with their hands up looking for a scapegoat to lay their hands upon. And like I said, it is the bedrock of evil. You know, it preceded murder, because you see murder coming up with Cain and Abel in the next generation. But shifting the blame started earlier than that. So it is close to the root of the sin nature. So whenever you see it being displayed, it is not a laughing matter. It is a manifestation of the deep rottenness that is taking place in the spirit man of that man that needs to be dealt with. It kills, and it really kills badly. Now, what am I going to... let's talk about a few things because of the brevity of the time. What makes this blame shifting very dangerous? What makes it very dangerous? Like, I've alluded to the fact that it is a display of your spiritual deficiency. If you embark on it day in, day out, you know, you come to some people, why are you late to church? It's her. She's the one. Why are you late to church? Because he will not wake up early in the morning. He will sleep all night. I'll wake up in the... Don't look at anybody now. Just look at me, okay? I'll wake him up at 6 a.m. He will still go back to bed. That's why I'm late, okay? You can keep thinking about it. You know, why people shift blame. It's not just in the house, in the home environment, at work. I mean, there are some people you dare not stay close to them because they will lay their hands on you in that sense. You know, they will get it across to you in that sense. You don't move close to them. And that's a manifestation of the rottenness of the spirit of a man, because he just looks for somebody to blame. And don't forget, it makes people feel good when they are able to pass the buck. But the truth of the matter is, it does not guarantee happiness. It does not. It may make the other person mad, it may make him look belittled, but it does not guarantee happiness in the long run. Why? What makes these things very dangerous? Number one, it takes responsibility away from you. Somebody says, why is that dangerous? It is dangerous because you need responsibility to build character. Your change and character building is as a function of taking responsibility. And when you keep passing responsibility to the next person or to the next people, then you are pushing away the element of change and the element of growth that God has sent your way. So it's not a very smart thing to do at all. People shifting responsibility. You remember Pontius Pilate? Pontius Pilate was supposed to be the governor in the Roman kingdom. And of course, at this time, the Jews were under the Roman Empire. And they brought Jesus to him because the Jews would not be able to execute Jesus of their own accord. They needed an endorsement by the Roman Empire. And then they brought Jesus to Pilate. And Pilate interrogated Jesus. There was no fault found on him. There was no fault found in him, rather. This man was blameless. And Pilate had the responsibility of proclaiming that this man was blameless. But you know what Pilate did? He brought out a bowl of water and washed his hands. I said, I find no fault in him, but you can go and do with him whatever you want to do. That's somebody passing the buck. That man should have taken responsibility. Or maybe it's good that he did not take responsibility anyway, because he wouldn't. But you get what I mean? Because Jesus would never. If the man said no crucifixion, that was the end. There was no way, no Jew can go ahead, not even the high priest, had that capacity to take that to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were under the Roman Empire at that time. But he ran away from responsibility. All right, and he washed his hands away. Your hands may be washed, but your heart is soaked in blood, because the man needed to take responsibility. So when you shift the blame, the man has shifted the blame, and he has taken the easy part out, but he has his character building remains the same. The moment he passed the buck, his change that was supposed to be sent to him was passed to the next person, and the man remains exactly the same. You know, I remember the story of talking about passing responsibility of a man that is in the hospital. And I talk about people in the hospital a lot. Why is that? Okay? Maybe because that's my area. Anyway, so this man was in the hospital and he was recovering from some kind of ailment. And there was a cup of water by his side. Mistakenly, you know, he hit the cup of water, and there was some water, you know, that spilled on the floor. So the man was kind of concerned that somebody would come into the room and would slip off and may injure himself. So he called the nurse's aide in the hospital. Ma'am, there is a problem here. I spilled some water. You come and help me out. And of course, the nurse's aide came. Now, unknown to the man, there was a rule in the hospital that if it was a small amount of water, the nurse's aide will take care of it. But if it was a large amount of water, they need to call the housekeeping department to come and take care of it. The man did not know. So when the nurse's aide came into the room and he found this water on the floor, she decided to call the housekeeping department to come and take care of the problem. So when the housekeeper came, the housekeeper saw the amount of water that was on the floor, and she said, no, this should be your own duty. This is not my responsibility. It's supposed to be your responsibility, because it's not a lot of water. And the nurse said, no, it's a lot of water. Can't you see? It's even spreading, you know? It's going, you know? And then they were there, and the man was on the bed, you know? At the time, he got so exasperated, and he said, what's going on? And he grabbed the jar of water by his side, poured it on the floor, and he said, okay, can you now make a decision? And that was the end of the argument, because the person that needed to take the responsibility knew exactly what to do. Now, we keep passing the buck, and it is not a show of maturity, it is a show of immaturity. It is a decadence of the spirit. Somebody that does not want to take responsibility. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples were passing in a particular place, and they saw a man that was born blind. And you know what the disciples did? They said, Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents that he should be born blind? Because we need to recognize who is to carry the blame for the blindness of this man. Let's trace it to the next generation and to the one beyond. Okay? And Jesus said, because champions don't pass bugs. People that are built with great character, they find solution. They don't look for who to blame. And Jesus said, that's not the issue. That's not the issue. Let's deal with the matter. This man is blind. Whether we're able to fix the person to, we're able to locate the person who is to take the blame, that will not take this blindness away. Let's deal with the matter. And of course, Jesus performed a miracle with the man. And the man, the sight of the man was given back to him. What am I saying in essence? People that have great character, people that have great godly attributes, shy away from passing responsibility. One of the great dangers of blaming others is that it takes away responsibility from you. It takes away the ornament that God has provided for you to make change and to develop and to mature away from you. All right, so it takes responsibility away from you. Number two, it takes control or power away from you. It takes the power away from you. It takes the power away from you, and unfortunately, what it does is it hands it over to somebody else. So when you say that I'm like this because you are like that, you know what you have effectively said? You have said that you are the one in control of my life. I am this way because I'm not happy because of the way you deal with things. You have just said that the control of your happiness is in the hand of the other person. And it's a dangerous way to live, to give the control and the power of your life to the next person. Alcoholics are very good at this, you know. I drink because that woman makes me mad. You know, people that are indulging in various addictions, they are very good at this. So why do you do this? Well, I do it because that woman will not allow me to rest. So I need to drink this lot to calm my nerves. And on the day when the woman has traveled and they are still drinking, and you ask them, so, but the woman is not around here. Yeah, I drink today because my boss is making me mad. There will always be somebody, an external locus of control, as it were, that tells them, that makes them to do what they do. People of God is a show of somebody who has given the control of his life to people. How dare you give control of your life to somebody else, a mortal man like you? It is ludicrous to give the control of the life that God has given unto us as humans to somebody else to manage. Why are you this way? Well, it's because of my father. I was discussing with a friend years ago, and I had this very terrible attitude at work. And in the course of discussion, we were just having some discussion. And he said, you know what? The reason why I'm like this is because my mom didn't treat me very well as I was growing up. I didn't get it. Your mom did not treat you very well when you were growing up, but you are old now. You know how to be treated. Can't you reorganize your life? Stop passing the ball. You are to take responsibility and grow up. Take responsibility and grow up. And we find it easy to do. If we miss the next generation, we take it to the next generation. It's my great-grandfather. That's the way he was behaving. That's why people so much do it this way. In fact, it has become institutionalized, legalized almost. So people can literally do whatever they want to do, and then they will appear in the law court and they say, well, why are you doing this? Because I was violated as a child. Now, am I endorsing violation of children? No, it's wrong. It's evil. It's devilish. But should somebody's destiny have a full stop because he was violated as a child 20, 30 years ago? No. The blood of redemption is more powerful than that. So somebody's health, life that was lived 20, 30, some of the people that we're talking about that has this locus of control are even dead. So they have taken the control to the grave. So what are you going to do? Are you getting what I'm talking about? So if you keep shifting the blame to the next generation, the interesting thing is many of us that blame our parents when we were young, we're now parents, and we're now receiving it. We know how it feels now, don't you? When your child will walk up onto you and say, "Dad, you are the cause of my problem," how do you feel? Yeah, don't forget you said that about your parents. No man is powerful enough to take the control of the life of another man and control it remotely. No man. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31? It says something powerful. It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? No man can control. I've opened before you a door that no man can shut. No man can control your life. No man has that power to control it. It's time to begin to grow up and begin to take responsibility and take control of your life. I'm unhappy because that man is making me unhappy. Your happiness is not in the hand of any man. I'm not well because my colleague did this. It's just sheer excuses. There are times in our life when we need to reevaluate our status and begin to ask ourselves, is this the best I can be? Is this the way God has programmed my life? Why am I saying that? Because there are people who have been molested, who have been violated, who are making mark in our generation. I was listening to a woman. I always listen to this woman preacher from the U.S. who was violated by his own father as a child. But today, she's a blessing to millions around the world. Why don't we take a cue from there? I mean, people now appear in the law court, and everybody is insane now. Have you noticed that? Everybody is now insane. So everything you do now is because you are insane. I was mad when I did it. In fact, I've been mad before I did it, you know? And that way, you know? And we have developed an industry to endorse the deficiency of people to allow them to go scot-free, you know? I mean, people now feed on that industry. If you can just convince people that this guy it was not his fault, because when, you know, the reason why he's stealing now was because when he was a child, he went into the supermarket and he wanted a particular candy, and the mother did not buy it for him at that time. So that played on his psyche for 30 years, and that is now stealing. I'm serious. It's funny now, but those are the kind of argument that we hear. Because people who just want to think that the control of their life is in the hand of another person. Now, and make no mistakes. I'm not talking about. I condemn it with all strength in my spirit that people, children should be violated or children should be treated badly. I mean, I condemn it. I mean, the Bible condemns it. You know, the Bible talks about how parents should treat their children. So we're not talking about. We quite appreciate that. But for a man to stay at a standstill because something has been done to you, it's just ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. We need to move forward. As people of God, we need to move forward. Because, you know, you will probably have noticed that in this world, you can't live here alone. God did not even leave Adam for too long before somebody else joined him in the journey. So you won't be here alone. In case you are thinking that everybody, when God kills everybody and then you are alone, then nobody is going to, there will be nobody to blame. You'll be surprised that there will be some goats and animals that you can blame. You know, it's just a time to grow up and to take the control of your life back and to know that there is no man that has that potential to begin to derail you from your destiny if you will stay with the God, your maker. All right. So we've talked about two things now. It takes the responsibility away from you. And of course, it takes number two, it takes the power and the control of your life away from you. And that's not necessary. Number three, it takes people of influence out of your life. It takes people that will have otherwise influenced you, your life, out of your life. Because no one loves to be blamed for anything wrong. You know, so if after being your friend for a few months or a few years and you have loaded me with a few blames, then I will have to withdraw from you. And people have literally driven other people that God has brought to them on their path to destiny away because they will just not keep their mouth shut. They keep blaming them for their mistakes. They keep blaming them for their missteps in life. And so people have been driven away from you. And all of a sudden you discover that you are just by yourself because you have blamed everyone that will matter in your destiny, in your life. You know, in John chapter 11, the Bible talks about Jesus coming after the death of Lazarus. Of course, he had known when he was sick, and then he came at a time when he was already dead, 4 days after. And Martha, in verse 21, made a statement. He said, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, my brother would not have died." What's that to mean? Jesus, why? You killed him, like literally. I mean, if I will expatiate on that statement, you killed him. If you had come a little earlier, he would not have died. But I love the next statement that she made, and that showed me that she was a believer. He said, "But even now, I know that whatsoever you ask of God, he gives to you. Even now." But you know what? Not many people make the next statement. Oh, well, you caused the problem. If only you had left the gas on, you have put off the gas, there wouldn't have been this problem. Okay? Or if only you had bought pizza, then our child who had gone to pour oil on himself while I was trying to fry some chicken would not have done that. You know, you are dumb. You should have brought pizza and would have eaten and gone to bed. And people rewind, and people rewind the tape and they find the fault of where you took the wrong step. It's because you said that. And then I said this, and you said this, and then I said that. So you are the cause of the trouble in this house. And then they load the man or they load the woman with troubles. You know, how many families are torn apart, completely destroyed because of this game, which I call an epidemic. Because somebody just wants to prove a point. You know, in the early years of our marriage, when we go to buy things, you know, and then we get to the store, and we want to buy things. Say, for instance, we want to buy a cooker or an iron or an electric iron or something. And then usually we have, sometimes we have the same preference. Many times we don't. So my wife will say this one, and I will say no, this one. And then we say, okay, buy it. Okay. But when you say buy it, you know what you're saying. You know you're already planning ahead. Buy it, you know. I say, oh, no, I'm not buying that. Yeah, you buy yours. Is that what you're buying? You know exactly that the stage is getting set for a blame of the future, you know? And then you say, okay, let's agree. Which one should we buy? Okay? I'm sure some of you can relate to what I'm talking about. Now, but as time went by, I discovered that, look, there's no way we can continue like that, you know? And so when we go out and there was a decision to be made, I said, my dear, we're taking this. Any objection? I said, well, I would have preferred that. Do you want to take that? No. My wife said, okay, is that what you want? I said, yes. You want to take it? Yes. You really want to take it? Yes. You know? And I will go for it. You know why? I've come to realize that champions are not afraid to be blamed. People that have great character, they're not afraid because you just have to move forward. We can't sleep in the store. Somebody has to buy something, you know? And so as we began to do that, I discovered that thing. So when we go, for instance, we're going to build a house a few years ago and we get to this place, you know how you make several choices of everything, every single thing. Oh my God, you don't want to do that. Every single thing you have to, so when you choose brown, they will bring 20 browns, and then you have to choose a brown. And then when we get to this, I say, which one are you choosing? I'll say this one. Without thinking, my dear, my wife would say, is that one? I say, yes. Is that brown or blue? Brown. And then she will bring another. What sort of tire do you want? You want the 300 by 200? Which one do you have? Okay, that one, 600 by 300. Let's just go with next one. You know, I was just making those choices. And my wife was asking, have you thought about this? Somebody has to make a choice. We can't sleep in this place. We need to move forward. And so in very important decisions of our life, we have come to a point, I have grown to know that I just make choices and just trust God. The Bible says to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. There is a connection with my maker. So when I make choices, I make it by faith, not because I know everything. You know, I just make it by faith because somebody has to make a decision. And don't forget, when God came into the garden, and this is very important for men, okay? I wish this is a man's conference. when God came into the garden, he didn't say, Adam and Eve, where are you? Adam, where are you? I gave you the charge in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And he said, to tend and to keep the garden. That was to Adam. The word keep is from the word shama, to protect it from an intruder. So if Adam had done a good job, the serpent would not have had a place in that garden. To tend and to keep it. To tend means to make it nice. To keep means to guard. It's the same word that was used in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. And the Bible says, when he sent man out of the garden so that they would not come back, he put their cherubims, who possess flaming sword, to guard the garden. Exactly the same word. So the same kind of seriousness, right, that those with the flaming sword were guarding the hidden after the fall of man was the expected level of diligence that Adam was given to protect the garden in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. So if he had done a good job, the serpent would not. So that was why when God came into the scene, Adam, where are you? So man, you need to make decisions. You need to make decisions. A good one. And that's your responsibility, okay? You need to make decisions. Things need to move forward. And that's why most of the time I have this pity for men who are not grounded in the world, who are not spiritual in the home, and they want to lead. It's a dangerous platform to start leading. If you're not connected, it's difficult, it's dangerous. And that's why we shy away from it. We just don't want to take the blame. Because we don't have enough connection to be able to draw from spiritual resources to make decisions when it matters. When we're going to move to this place, I told my wife, we're moving to Australia. Why? Because by the grace of God, I've thought about, prayed about it. I had enough instruction in my heart to know the direction to go. Where are you going in Australia? We're going to Perth. No, there was no negotiation. What men don't understand is when you have a man that understand direction, women are excited. You know, of course, there will be contributions, but somebody has to make a decision. Somebody has to say things. And God help you if all your decisions have always resulted in troubles, then you can't make more. Okay? Yeah, because you have made 10 and they have all ended in disaster. So you can't make more in this house, okay? And that's fair. That's fair. You can't keep keeping us in trouble all the time. So that means somebody is getting lax in his assignment. 3 is your maximum. Okay, people of God, let's move forward. Now, what I'm saying in essence is, when you blame people, it just keeps them away from you. They stop influencing you. They may still be in your life, but they're not going to make any contribution to your life. And that's why when you ask your wife about things, you will say, well, do it your way. What do you think I should do? Whatever you like, do. Why? Because in times past, every time she has instructed you, you have always blamed her or blamed him. So to avert further blame, because your hand is always like this, looking for somebody, then you, when you ask, you no, you take your decision. So you have automatically driven away the potential for progress out of your life, finally. And this is very dangerous because it applies to God. Why should we shy away from playing the blame game? Because it cuts us away from the valuable source of help and sustenance, and that's God. Ultimately, when people keep blaming man, it's always traceable to their deficiencies in some way. And if we're not careful, it will get us to a point where we begin to blame God for the things that he has done or the things that are happening around us. And we'll label God as wicked, as being unfair. And that cuts us off completely from the source of help. Because when you blame people, people move away from you. When you blame God, you move away from him. You stop praying. You stop fellowshipping. It's still the same. It's still in the same position. But you will be driven away from him. And that's a dangerous position to assume. Life is not fair. Why should it be happening to me? God, are you still there? And that's one of the reasons why I believe the series that we're going to take in the next month is going to help us a great deal. You know, because after hidden, life is not meant to be fair. That's the reality. There are just some things that are not fair about life. It's not fair. It's not fun many times, but there's always a friend. And that's what he promised. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. He didn't say that there will always be fairness about life, but he says, I will always be there. I will always be your source. I will always be your guide. I will always be your sustenance. So when you get to a point where you begin to point accusing fingers at your maker, man, finished. Your source of help and sustenance is gone. People of God, let's come to a point where we begin to develop spiritually and begin to understand that things may go wrong and decisions may go hard of way, but we have to take responsibilities and move forward. Take responsibilities and move forward. I don't want to work with a boss who is always looking for somebody to blame. I don't want to work with a spouse who is always looking for somebody to blame. I don't want to live in an environment where people will always look for somebody to blame, you know? And please, let me just say this, just as a caution. The world is not crushing because of you. The world is not in disarray because of you. So stop taking the blame that people offer you every time. You don't, and that's a balance, really. You know, we were having on Friday, we were having a live group meeting, and the people that came, God bless you. The people that did not come, don't blame me now. Don't say, Pastor, why did you leave it on a Friday evening? I mean, if you put it on a Wednesday, you are to blame. If you put it on a Wednesday, I will have shown up. Anyway, don't blame me, okay? And one of the things that one of the people that were present at the meeting said was that some people get to this point when they believe that everything that crushes around them is their fault. I don't think it's a very healthy place to be as well. When things happen, let's take responsibility if it falls on our part, because most of the time we need something to grow out of that. We need character building, and when we shy away from taking responsibility, it just deprives us of that opportunity to grow and to mature and to develop. Ultimately, God is our friend. He will sustain us. He will help us. And like I said, to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. Let us pray. Father, I pronounce your blessing upon your people this day. I declare that the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord keeps his face to shine upon you and give you peace on every side. As you go out from here, the hand of the Lord will be upon you. It will build you up. It will build your character. It will build your heart. The things that you have dealt with in times that have been so problematic, so difficult for you, the grace of the Lord will come upon you. You will find the yoke easy and the burden light. I prophesy peace into your home, peace into your finances, peace into your business, peace all around you. I prophesy peace upon your children and upon your parents. I declare that it is well with you. You shall hear good news from far country concerning you. It is well as you go into this week. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.